Good morning, church. As we come near the end of our discussion on the fruit of the Spirit, we fall upon this last, or not the last one, the second to the last one that's on here, gentleness. It's the first one in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23. Why they split it up here, I have no idea. I feel like that these could be the same verse 22, but we have 22 and 23 here. The King James calls this particular word meekness. The idea of meekness, the idea of gentleness, is the idea that we're going to be looking at today. And it's often confused with the idea of weakness. Oh, that rhymes, right? So it must be the same thing. In fact, it is very much not the same thing. But there is one individual who has made it clear that he believes that he equates meekness with weakness. J. Upton Dixon, who once claimed that he was writing a book called Cower Power. Apparently, he had founded a group called Doormats, dependent organization of really meek and timid souls. If there are no objections. Their motto was, "The meek shall inherit the earth," if that's okay with everybody. Well, that's a very poor representation of what Jesus was preaching, isn't it? When he made that statement in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," in Matthew 5 and verse 5. So, how do we define this word? How do we understand this idea of gentleness and meekness? Well, there are actually several Greek words that have a similar meaning here. the one that's in Galatians 5:23 is praotes, or praoutes, depending on what version you're looking at. And it's from the root that Jesus used in the Beatitudes. That word there is praos. It means gentleness, meekness, mildness. Two other words, again, we will encounter today, although I won't point them out necessarily, have a similar concept. One of those means mildness, gentleness, and fairness. Boy, that sounds awful familiar, doesn't it? The other one has a deeper meaning. It says having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness, modesty, humility, lowliness of mind. So these are all very similar words when referring to this idea of meekness and gentleness. All three of these traits are traits that the Bible tells us are desirable for the Christian, but none of them relay weakness, do they? They're not weak. The common phrase that we use to describe meekness is strength under control, isn't it? But it's more than that, right? It's more than just strength under control. You know, the best parents, I think, are those who are gentle with their children. They teach them using a gentle voice, yet remaining firm with them. A gentle parent is not one that's a pushover, is not one that's weak, but one who gently reminds their children of the rules of the house. And when they are broken, they correct that child appropriately. Now, of course, that depends on what the infraction is and all sorts of factors that go into that, but they are corrected in a proper manner. We ought to be gentle with our faith while being firm at the same time. A gentle parent is so important to have, is so important to be. As we discussed a few weeks ago, Ephesians 4, verse 15, we ought to be speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth is being firm with someone, being firm with what we believe. Yes, this is the truth. This is what I believe. This is not just what I believe, but, you know, I believe the truth. This is an understanding that we have here of Scripture, and it is the understanding that we ought to come to. Speaking that truth, the truth, not our truth, the truth, but doing so in love, being gentle about it. It's being kind and good at the same time, the kindness and goodness, other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit we talked about a few weeks ago. We're going to consider 4 points this morning. We ought to be gentle in bearing each other's burdens. We talked a bit about that last week, but it bears repeating. We ought to be gentle in bearing with one another. We ought to be gentle in doing good works. And we ought to be gentle in receiving the word. Those are our 4 points for this morning. Consider this. Being gentle, we need to be gentle in bearing each other's burdens. Would you consider Jesus to have been humble? Was he lowly? Was he meek? Well, he preached that, certainly. He preached that the meek or the gentle shall inherit the earth, Matthew 5:5. Of course, he too was meek and gentle. Last week we mentioned the rest in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. We mentioned the rest that he offers. That rest is refreshing, right? That refreshing is an aspect of faithfulness that we see. But now we talk of how he offers it there in that passage, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, refreshing. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It says that we ought to learn from Christ, that we ought to learn from him. And I feel like we often overlook that particular aspect of it. Yes, cast your burdens on him. Yes, he is lowly. He is meek. He can take our yoke. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. That's great. But did we forget the part where we need to learn about him? Where we need to learn about him. Come, learn from me. And isn't the best way that we learn from someone is when they are gentle and lowly in heart? Here's what I mean. Recall the example earlier of the gentle parent teaching his children, her children, how to behave. We learn best from someone who gently corrects us when we are wrong and guides us in that right direction, don't we? I mean, sometimes we need a sharp jolt, but that's still done with firmness, isn't it? That still can be done with gentleness, can't it? What happens when we don't correct someone gently? Have you ever had that situation before where you needed to correct someone and you weren't exactly tactful about it? You didn't do so gently. Well, it can come off sounding highly critical. It can come off sounding judgmental, maybe even a bit cruel. It demeans the individual who made the mistake. And they're less likely to come to you later when they have a real problem, when they have an issue, whenever they need help, whenever they need guidance. They're not going to come to you if all you're going to do is make them feel less than. They're not going to come to you if all you do is make them, is demean them and make them, and be cruel to them and be highly, highly critical of them. They're not going to come to you if all, that's all you're going to do to them. You know, Jesus, of course, was highly critical of those who needed to hear it, namely the religious leaders of the day. But he was never that way with the average person, was he? Do you remember the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, how he treated him? Rabbi, what must I do to be saved? Well, here are the things. And then he says, well, I've kept all these from my youth. Well, that's great. Here's one thing you lack. Well, before he says that, though, what does it say in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21? He looked at him and he loved him. He loved him. He didn't come off and make him and be cruel to him. And say, well, you need to get rid of all your stuff. No. He still said the same thing, but in a gentle way. He said he loved him. One thing you lack, sell all you have and give to the poor. And he went away sorrowful because he had many things. So the idea here is being gentle with the average person. He was gentle. He was lowly in heart. And through him, we can find rest in our souls. Just as Jesus bears our burdens, we ought to bear the burdens of others as well. Of course, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we mentioned that recently as well, but there is that idea of gentleness that's talked about here. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. In that spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, Jesus is that great teacher, is he not? He was able to teach us best from his gentle nature, from his meekness. This makes the student far more receptive to the message, doesn't it? Far more receptive. The individual being corrected will not be restored unless he wants to be restored. Isn't that right? If you are coming across someone and they are going the wrong way and you want to tell them the proper way to go, but if they don't want to make that change, are they going to change? If they don't want to please God, are they going to make those changes to please God? No, they're not going to. And certainly, if you are that type that is highly critical, that demeans them, they feel demeaned whenever they come to you, then they're not going to want to be restored by the likes of you. That's maybe harsh, but it's true, isn't it? They want to be restored by someone who's gentle, if they want to be restored at all. Let us be that gentle spirit, that do so and correct people in that spirit of gentleness. He won't want to be restored unless you come to him in that spirit of gentleness, or at least you'll have a chance of getting him restored. We need to be gentle and firm, gentle in our correction, but be firm, not backing down. That's the important thing, isn't it? The Bible says what it says. Sin is sin, and it damns us to fiery hell, doesn't it? That truth doesn't change. That truth is always there. This cannot be denied. But if we are gentle in our approach, particularly with the average person, just as Jesus was with nearly everyone he encountered, then perhaps they will listen. We have a good message. We have a message of hope. But they got to hear the bad news first in order to understand the good news, right? And we've got to present that in a spirit of gentleness to people. Otherwise, they're going to run away, right? Have you ever tried that? Well, you're going to go to hell. Well, thank you. I'm going to go on the other way now. Well, that's not gentle. That's not meek. That's not mild. That is the exact opposite, right? So let's approach these people with a spirit of gentleness. Don't be overly critical. Don't be judgmental or cruel. Never demean, but be good, be kind, be gentle. Most people that you encounter, they're not going to be the scribes and the Pharisees, right? As Matthew talked about, or as Jesus talked about in Matthew 23. Most of the people that you encounter, you're not going to be able to say to them, "Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, woe to you." That's not going to be a normal everyday encounter. So if you do decide to use that sort of thing, make sure it's in the right setting. Because most of the time, 9 times out of 10, you should approach them with gentleness. Gentleness. This leads us into the fact that we ought to bear with one another as well. Consider our second point. Be gentle and bearing with one another. And bearing, you know, there are some similarities between these two points, but there's also some key differences. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we see again the idea of lowliness, the idea of gentleness. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We ought to be working with long-suffering and love, and with regard to our humility and meekness and gentleness. Bearing with one another, dealing with one another, dealing with each other in our own idiosyncrasies. There's going to be things that we like about each other and things that we just don't like. Right? That's just how it is sometimes. There are going to be people like that one trait you just wish, that really rubs you the wrong way, or it's like a grain of sand that just is grating. But we must learn, at the very least, to tolerate one another. But more than that, to love one another. Being patient with each other. Being long-suffering with them. This is best accomplished when we are lowly. When we are gentle. Isn't it? Just as Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart, He bears with us in all of our foibles, all of our idiosyncrasies, all of the weird things that we do sometimes. Let us bear with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us bear with them and their foibles. Let us not think too highly of ourselves. Let us be lowly. Be meek and gentle with them, not harsh, not ugly. This helps to keep us united together, as we see in verse 3 of that passage. Helps keep us united together as a church belonging to Christ, as a church of Christ. In so doing, we will have peace with one another. This is how Paul worked with the Corinthians. This is a fun part. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21, he wanted to come at them gently. He wanted to come at them with love and a spirit of gentleness, but their attitude seemed to beg to be for him to be far more harsh. In that verse, it says, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" Well, thankfully, they repented of their sin by the time we get to 2 Corinthians. But there is a stark shift in tone between 2 Corinthians chapters 9 and 10. His gentle but firm attitude shines forth in the latter chapters of 2 Corinthians, chapters 10 through 13. As you read through it, you'll see it's brilliant. Of course, we don't have time to go through it this morning. But as you read through it, you can see its brilliance. It's convicting, but it's not demeaning. It admonishes, but it's not overly judgmental, overly critical. It rebukes, but it is not cruel. Let me tell you, that's a hard line to walk. And Paul does so brilliantly in those latter chapters of 2 Corinthians. He starts off telling them that he has come in the meekness and gentleness of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Just as Christ is meek and lowly in heart, Paul is here, and we ought to be as well. Paul, in fact, directs Timothy to teach any servant of the Lord to be gentle and humble while correcting others. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, he says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition." And then he tells us why we ought to be gentle, why we ought to be humble. In the latter part of that, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So the reason to be gentle, the reason not to quarrel, the reason to be humble in correcting those in opposition, that doesn't mean you admit that you're wrong. That means that you are confident in the truth of the scriptures, that you're confident with what God has to say, but you're not harsh or cruel with it, that you're gentle but firm. You relay the truths of God's word in a way that is in love, that is a way that is in a way of gentleness and meekness. And why? So that they may escape the snare of the devil. So that they might come to repentance. So that they might be saved. Because are they going to listen to you if you're not gentle? If you're just going to fight with them all day? No, they're not going to listen. Let's be gentle. Let's be humble and mild. Let us work diligently to be firm but gentle. To be gentle but firm with those who need correction, so that they will be corrected and repent, escaping the devil's snare. This should apply to those who are outside the church as well. You know, in our daily lives, we will certainly encounter people who are not Christians. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we ought to always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Then he says how we ought to do that. With meekness and fear. We need to do so gently. Gently. And then he says why in verse 16. Having a good conscience. The answer is so that we might have that good conscience. But he goes on, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. You know, in other words, that they can't honestly say anything against us. What is the reputation of the churches of Christ been historically? I don't know about where you've been, but when I first encountered the church, you know, I spoke with other people about it, you know, trying to get a feel for what the Church of Christ was about. And one thing that kept coming back was that, well, they're just so argumentative. Well, they're so arrogant. Is that the kind of reputation we want to have? Most certainly not. Whoever spoke with this person as a member of the Lord's church may have been offering a defense, the first part of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But were they doing so with meekness? Were they doing so with fear? Now, the thing is, I don't know. I wasn't there. It could be very possible that he was. You know, sometimes to get that truth across, others may perceive it as argumentative, as arrogant. You know, we can't help that. We can't help how others perceive us necessarily. But what we do need to do is do what we can to embody these traits of gentleness, embody these traits of meekness, so that no one can honestly say that we lack those traits, that we're coming at them with argumentation, well, with being argumentative and arrogant. We certainly don't want that. This leads us into our next point. We ought to be gentle in doing good works. Consider James chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. That second verse, verse 14, let us not be envious or self-seeking. Of course, we see that in the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, right? Don't envy. Don't fall for selfish ambition. Don't be self-seeking. Don't be envious. Don't fall to jealousies, things of that nature. It is very easy to do good works out of those things, out of envy, out of self-seeking. Wait a second. We're going to do good works out of envy? Well, Ananias and Sapphira did that in Acts chapter 5. They were envious of the praise that Barnabas got. We see at the end of Acts chapter 4. They were envious of that kind of praise that he was receiving. So they sell a possession. And they take a portion of it and give it to the church, which is great. That's a wonderful thing. But they did something wrong. They lied. So that they can have a higher standing in the church. Envy. They envied the praise that Barnabas had. They were self-seeking that high station so that they lied about how much they gave. They claimed to have given it all. And what does Peter say? What has possessed you to lie to the Holy Spirit? To lie to God? You've not lied to men, you've lied to God. And what happened to them? Ananias fell dead right there for his envy, for his self-seeking, for his lie. And a few moments later, his wife comes in, continues that lie, and she herself dies as well. They boasted, they lied against the truth when they said that they were giving all of the proceeds of what they had stolen. Their good works were not done in the meekness of wisdom that we see here in James 3:13. Let our works be done gently. As one who ought to be doing good works, it is easy to let that get to our heads, isn't it? It is easy to lord over people, saying things like, "Look what good I've done for you." Some people don't want help from people who are constantly going to lord that over them. Oh, if they do a favor for me, they're never going to let me forget it. We know people like that, don't we? Hopefully, we're not one of those people. Let's not be one of those people. Constantly reminding them, "Oh, remember what I did for you 10 years ago? You owe me." That's not the kind of attitude that we ought to have. People don't want help from people like that. It's an obnoxious attitude. And not one done in the meekness of wisdom, is it? It's not done with an attitude of gentleness. Now, let us consider one last point. We ought to be gentle in receiving the word. This again comes from James. James chapter 1 and verse 21, which we'll read in a little bit. But let's consider James chapter 4 and verse 6. Remember the phrase that, and I use it often, I haven't done so recently, but God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's found in three places, in fact, in Scripture. It's found in James chapter 4 and verse 6. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. And both of them are quoting from the Proverbs. Both of them are quoting from the Proverbs. You know, the overarching sin that all people who resist God are guilty of, the sin that they're all guilty of, is pride, isn't it? They feel that they can go their own way and God has to accept them if they even believe in God at all. God, I'm doing my best. You've got to take me. Is that how that works? Is that how humility and meekness work? Is that how salvation works? And those who don't believe in God, such as atheists, they think that God hasn't given them enough evidence for his existence. So they become prideful in their ignorance. As Paul says in Romans 1:22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Pride is the opposite of meekness, of gentleness, of humility. It's the opposite of what we're talking about today. It is the exact opposite attitude that we need to have when we approach the Scriptures, isn't it? It is this attitude that causes people to read the Scriptures, read into the Scriptures whatever they want. They look at it and say, well, it says that that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but it also says he who disbelieves shall be damned, shall be condemned. Well, it doesn't say anything about baptism. They're reading that into the text. They're not reading into what needs to be done for salvation. They're reading into it. They're reading in whatever they want, rather than allowing the scriptures to speak for themselves. What does the scripture say? What do the scriptures say about this topic or that topic? Let the scriptures speak. Let them tell you what they're talking about. If we want to please God, we're going to approach him and his word without such pride, embracing what he has to teach us rather than what we want it to say, what we want him to say. It is this attitude that Eve had in the garden, isn't it? The attitude that Eve had in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, when she thought that the fruit was good to make her wise. Well, isn't that the pride of life from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16? The three classifications of sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. She's guilty of all three when she considers that fruit. And that pride of life is going to send a lot of people to a place they don't want to go. You see, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. It is this, with this attitude, that we must, according to James chapter 1 and verse 21, we must lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness, with gentleness, the implanted word which is able to save your soul. It is only when we forget our own ideas, our own preconceived notions, and approach God's word with humility that we will discover the truth contained within that word, so that our souls can be saved. Isn't that what we want? Our souls to be saved. It is that word that saves us, that implanted word that is able to save our souls. But only when we are obedient to it, right? Only when we do what it says. We will only accept it and obey it when we receive it with meekness and gentleness. That's when it's able to save our souls. And what does the word say to be saved? Well, there are certain conditions that we must meet in order to receive his free gift. Isn't it? When we meet a condition, that's not earning it, that's not meriting anything, but it is doing something. It is hearing. It's like this. Do people still do this? Where a radio station has a certain sweepstakes, and you have to call in or something in order to hear it. You hear that you've won something on the radio. You've won something. Well, that's fantastic. That's wonderful. You've won something on the radio. But in order to get it, you got to call into the radio station. You've got to go into the radio station to pick up the thing. Does that mean you've earned it? Does that mean you've merited it somehow? No, it's still a free gift, but you've got to do something to get it. Right? Are you going to get that gift if you don't call in? Are you going to get that gift if you don't drive up there and try to get it? Or somehow get out there, take the bus, have someone else drive you, something. Are you going to get that gift? No. Calling in doesn't mean we've earned the prize, but we won't get it unless we meet that condition. This is what we must receive with humility, with meekness and gentleness in order to be saved. We will discuss those conditions in a moment. By way of conclusion, gentleness is a trait that's hard to come by, isn't it? It's hard to find in a lot of places. As with kindness, some people are just the kindest people you've ever met, the gentlest person that you've ever met. We are to be kind, we are to be gentle with others, for they will be more likely to listen to us when it counts when we are gentle and kind. But never mistake such traits for weakness. Never mistake such traits for weakness. As A.W. Tozer once wrote, "The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing, in God, everything." That is his motto. You know, I appreciated that song that we sang, "None of self and all of thee." To that end, we can't save ourselves, can we? But we can meet the conditions that he has given us for salvation. That is, in a sense, saving ourselves. We do see that phrase a couple times in scriptures, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, that phrase is used as well. But it's not as if we're saving ourselves by ourselves, is it? We can't save ourselves of our own merit, of our own works. We can only save ourselves by meeting the conditions he's given us to accept the free gift that he has offered. We can meet those conditions if we humble ourselves and approach his throne with meekness and gentleness. We can find out what those conditions are and humbly obey them. We find in the scriptures, of course, those conditions to believe in him, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of our sins, to turn away from the wicked things that we've done and follow after him. Just turn and follow him. To confess his name, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. That is what we've got to do to be saved. You know, those are the conditions he's met. Are those too hard for us? Is that meriting anything? Or is that simply calling him up, driving down to the station to pick up your free gift? That's what that is. That's what that is. It's not earning anything. It's simply meeting the conditions that he has set. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. Let us surrender all to him this morning. Let us be meek. Let us be gentle with our Lord, with the scriptures. And let us be gentle and meek with others around us, bearing with one another and bearing each other's burdens. And in all the works that we do as well. Let us be gentle and kind. If you have a need this morning, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to put the Lord on in baptism, if you need to do any of those things, I think, especially if you're watching with us online, let us know about that. If you are in need of responding to the invitation in any way, please let us know about that so that we can help you get on that right track. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.